Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight on this Mother's Day, our discussion will center around motherhood and all of the attacks that have been recently and not so recently launched against motherhood. We'll talk a little bit about feminism and, of course, about abortion. Those two seem to be flip sides of the same coin, motherhood and abortion. Is feminism today hostile to motherhood? Is there a kind of feminism that isn't? We're going to talk about that tonight on Issues Etc. Sarah Foster is our guest. She's president of Feminists for Life, based in Washington, D.C., and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Sarah, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, Todd, it's so great to be here, and especially on Mother's Day. And I want to wish my mother a great Mother's Day. She's a mother's mother. She's the best mom in the world. I'm so fortunate.
And Sarah, thanks for reminding me that I need to wish my mom a happy Mother's Day as well. Are motherhood and feminism incompatible?
Oh, absolutely not. They're inseparable. Feminists for Life proudly continues the tradition of Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who had 7 children, and it was her idea to hold the first women's rights convention in Seneca Falls, New York. It was a reaction to not being allowed to speak at an abolitionist meeting in London the year before, and she decided that women needed to have rights too, and she was the one who so brilliantly articulated a laundry list of women's rights, but they never came at the expense of her children. And as a matter of fact, Elizabeth Cady Stanton championed the rights of the unborn, just as she championed the rights of slaves to be free and women's rights to vote, etc. She also said that we have a right to be here. And she celebrated the birth of every child. She flaunted her maternity when it was not the correct thing to do in a Victorian day and age. Women did not show off their maternity in public. Like, women are very proud to be pregnant in public now. And you see all these celebrities out there showing how, showing they've got babies and they're all excited about it again. And she really launched another movement. When she gave birth to her last child, she placed a flag inside of on the front of her lawn, and it was really appalling to the neighborhood because women did not want to say that they had had sex with their husband, and that's what you showed off when you showed your maternity. So when she showed the fact that she had had a boy and she raised this flag celebrating his life, I think she started another movement. I think we'd celebrate it today called the Stork and the Lawn Movement. So she celebrated womanhood. She celebrated motherhood. She was in your face about the way that children, that we could continue life and give birth. And she also wrote a letter. It's a great letter. And this letter to Julia Ward Howe, the originator of the idea of Mother's Day, the founder of Mother's Day, she said that when you consider that women have been treated as property, it is degrading to women that we would treat our children as property as we see fit. And, of course, she opposed abortion and neonatal infanticide, whatever it was, whether they were just born or they were in the womb, she believed in protecting all life.
So the early feminists, like Elizabeth Cady Stanton, understood that there was an integral relationship between women as mothers and women as full participants in society at the political level, at the social level, too.
Absolutely. They believed in the capacity of women to be a part of, different things in life. And Elizabeth Cady Stanton was a great champion of education for women. She was not allowed to be educated like her brother would have been had he lived. And when her brother had died, she was sitting at her father's knee and said, "I wish I could have been a boy so I could have pleased you more," because her father was devastated that his son had died. And she wanted to be educated like him. And later, when she grew up, she championed the right that women would be able to continue their education. And at that time, women, of course, did not go to college like men did. And a lot of them didn't get past the eighth grade. Even going to the eighth grade was a big deal at that time. And so she championed the rights of women to continue their education through high school and as well go through college. She loved learning.
So what happened, Sarah, by the time we get to barely 100 years later, mm-hmm. We have Betty Friedan and others describing motherhood, the same domestic kind of life that women had been celebrating 100 years earlier, as a gilded cage, as something negative for women if they wanted to be full participants in society.
Right. Well, I think that that Elizabeth Cady Stanton, for one, was interested in not having it as a gilded cage. She did criticize the fact that during her day and age, you know, women could either be a drudge or a doll, as she put it, and she wanted women to be able to do different things, and she in her life did remarkable things that were beyond what women traditionally did, in terms of her writing, her advocacy, her partnership with Susan B. Anthony in organizing the women's movement, and her participation in the abolitionist movement. They had an underground railroad going through upstate New York at the time. But what happened was, you know, by the time the 70s and the 60s came around, women were in the workplace because of World War II, and so they'd experienced being in different roles outside of the home. And when men came home then from the war, then, sorry, my asthma is bothering me today, this Washington area is the most pollinated ever. Anyway, so these two, you know, were interested in advancing the needs of women and making a change in the world that they lived in. But by the time we get to the 70s and the 60s, the women were kind of concerned that they didn't get the opportunities that they did when men were away at war, that they seemed to be restricted again to very traditional jobs. You could be a teacher, a nurse, you could be a waitress or a stewardess. Stewardess only if you're very skinny, so, you know, that I guess opted me out. And you could be a secretary, and you could do all these things, and you could go on and be a mom, or you could start off in your career of choice being a mom. But there weren't very many trailblazing attorneys or lawyer or doctors, et cetera, and much less engineers or astronauts. And so Betty Friedan reawakens feminism with this notion that women are solely seen by who they are to everybody else instead of also considering what they might want to be, and so not limiting themselves. And so I think it's much like women in Afghanistan must be dealing with. If you think about the fact that, you know, a few years ago they were very limited in their careers, and now there's been this revolution, the Taliban is gone, and now they can be a politician if they want, you know, and they may not have been prepared in their life for that role. So Betty Friedan has reawakened this idea of feminism with a landmark book called The Feminine Mystique. The Feminine Mystique did not include abortion in its discussion in the early edition, and I know that because we have a copy in our office at outside of Washington, D.C. But later on, Betty Friedan starts talking about how, you know, she would like to have this choice to have children. She's not for abortion, but she likes to have a choice to have children. And what had happened were there were two men. One was named Larry Lader. He was very concerned that there would be too many people in this earth and we would not have enough food. And isn't it interesting that obesity seems to be the biggest problem in America, you know, 30, 40 years later? Because we have figured out how to eat. He didn't understand that areas of the world that were affected by famine and starvation, that there would be ways that we could deal with this if you could get through the screen of evil dictators and war, et cetera, and rapid responses to disasters. So his motivation was to not make sure there was too many people because we'd be fighting over food. The other person is a man named Bernard Nathanson, who was a physician who's seen a botched abortion in Chicago, and he reasoned like those who would reason today that prostitution should be legal, because if you legalize it, it will be safer for women. He said the same thing about abortion, and he didn't want a woman to die from a botched abortion, and I don't think that's anybody's goal. So these two get together for very different reasons, and they go around the country trying to undo the state laws that had been enacted, in part because of the advocacy by the feminists, the early American feminists, who wanted to protect women as well as children from abortion, and who believed in the rights of all human beings. So they didn't understand the feminist history. They didn't understand how these laws were enacted. They just thought they were archaic laws that had been handed down from the Puritans or something. And so they tried to convince the state legislatures that these laws were old-fashioned and they don't need them anymore. and no one was supporting them. And all these House of Delegate members and senators were running from them. The governors thought they were pariah.
Sarah, let's pick up the story on the other side of the break, because this is fascinating stuff, how the feminism of 120 years ago was co-opted by the abortion issue, and how motherhood, which was once part and parcel of being a woman who wanted full participation in society, suddenly became a target for modern feminism, especially under the pro-choice movement. We're talking with Sarah Foster, president of Feminists for Life. Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals for the young men who attend Christ Academy 2006.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information about Christ Academy 2006 on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155. That's issuesetc.org, or 1-800-481-2155.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do Paul and James disagree on justification by faith? What did James mean when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead"? And if a person lacks works, what's James' solution? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of James and faith. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto has also written an article on the subject of racial segregation in the church, 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Robert Schreckheiss's journey from the subjective experience of Pentecostalism to the objective truth of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's a seminary that is preparing pastors and deaconesses to defend life from beginning to end. For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Sarah Foster is our guest tonight. We're talking about feminism, abortion, and motherhood on this Mother's Day. She's president of Feminists for Life based in Washington, D.C. We went to that break, Sarah. You were telling the story about how abortion became one of the foundation stones of modern radical feminism, largely through the agency of these two men who were pushing the overturn of the laws that had been the handiwork of early feminists.
Absolutely. So at this point, Betty Friedan has been approached, along with other leaders of NOW and the other women's organizations of the day, by two men, Larry Lader and Bernard Nathanson, who had started a group called NARAL, the National Association to Repeal Abortion Laws. And today it's called Pro-Choice NARAL. There's been many manifestations of this name, but the point was to get rid of the anti-abortion laws that protected women and children from abortion. And Betty Friedan didn't like this idea. They didn't like the idea that she'd had a child in her womb. She knew what it felt like, and she knew it was a child. She wasn't comfortable with this. But these two men convinced the leaders of the women's movement that if you wanted to have rights like those of men, and what was the big goal at the time? It was equality in the workplace. If you want to be able to be hired like a man, promoted like a man, and paid like a man, then you couldn't bother your poor employer with your, well, your maternity problems. You want leave. You want time off to have the baby. Once the baby's born, you're going to want to have time off, you know, for the mumps is going to happen, or somebody's going to have a play, and, you know, you're going to need to take off time just to be a mom, as if fathers would never take off time to be with their kids. So they understood that this was a big idea. Betty Friedan resisted, and so Larry Lader and Bernard Nathanson went back to the drawing board, and they simply made up, and this is according to Bernard Nathanson, a co-founder of NARAL, they simply made up the number of women who had died from illegal abortion to convince Friedan that this was an important idea to make abortion legal, and that it would be a civil rights issue, and so that women could be equal to men. And at this point, Betty Friedan reluctantly, apologetically, embraces this idea of abortion.
Now, I got to wonder about this this trade-off, this, I'll just call it a sacrifice, saying that in order for the good goals of the women's movement to be met, these men were able to convince the leaders of the women's movement that they had to essentially make war on motherhood in the form of abortion rights. Am I overstating the case?
No, you're stating it perfectly. We were supposed to pass as men and gain access to the workplace at the expense of our children. And this was in stark contrast to Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who was very in your face about having children and celebrated it, along with the other rights that women, you know, would have because of her work. And it absolutely came at the expense of her children, and it came at the expense of women themselves, because women were expected to lay their bodies down so as not to inconvenience everyone else with their maternity problems. So, you know, that you see this whole shift in culture that everything has to be perfect and planned. Every child has to be a wanted child, because men like my father, you know, who was born, ended up in an orphanage, ended up in foster care. Well, gee, we really wish he hadn't, you know, bothered us with his presence. It's ridiculous. I mean, you see children who have special needs today, and the same people who champion the ADA are, some of them, are supporting abortion that would prevent those same people with disabilities from entering this world and contributing, like Toulouse-Lautrec and, you know, and others. I mean, it's just ridiculous. So it was incompatible with basic feminism. Feminism, in part, was to embrace equality, nonviolence, and justice for all. Those were the basic tenets of feminism. And so if you support abortion, not only do you disregard all those things, but you also, you rob Alice Paul, the woman who wrote the Equal Rights Amendment, of believing in equal rights for all people. And she said that abortion is the ultimate exploitation of women. That's the woman who wrote the Equal Rights Amendment. And yet later, 50 years later, groups who were saying they were championing the rights of women were saying that abortion was inherently part of an Equal Rights Amendment, and it was never passed because of it.
Sarah, one more time, what was it that she wrote, and do you agree with the author there of the Equal Rights Amendment when it comes to abortion? What was it that she wrote?
No, the original author of the Equal Rights Amendment opposed abortion. Alice Paul, who led the last part of the suffragist movement in the 1920s and helped to ratify the rights of women to vote, called abortion the ultimate exploitation of women. She did not believe that our rights came at the expense of children any more than her predecessors, Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who 70 years before had been active starting the women's movement. They didn't accept this premise either. It isn't until later on that you see, you know, people connecting abortion rights to women's rights, when in fact feminism is incompatible with abortion. True feminism is about respecting the rights of all human beings.
So pick up on what Paul had said there. Why is abortion, both then and today, the ultimate exploitation of women?
Oh, it exploits women, obviously physically. Abortion is a reflection that we have not met the needs of women. When women seek abortion, overwhelmingly, and this is according to women who've had abortions, who have told the Stalin Guttmacher, it's because they lack resources and support. It really isn't about this, like, blanket notion of inconvenience. It's about the fact that, women oftentimes feel like they have to sacrifice themselves or their children for the needs of others. That if society is not going to celebrate or accommodate motherhood, that, and if it is not the perfect timing because we've been sold on this idea that everything has to be perfect and planned, then women are expected not to bother their employers, their families, including their husbands, with the burden, quote unquote, of having children, that children are a drag on one's life, that you don't get to go as far in your career because children will hold you back, instead of, you know, the understanding that, Barbara Bush said this best at Wellesley years ago, you know, when women look back upon their lives, they will not remember that argument at work, but they will remember the first time their baby smiled at them.
Saren Foster is our guest. We're talking about feminism, abortion, and motherhood. Saren is president of Feminists for Life, based in Washington, D.C. You can check out their website. Just go to ours, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click links. It's right there on the left-hand side of the homepage. Scroll down, and you'll find a direct link to Saren Foster and Feminists for Life. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. When we come back, I imagine there's a feminist listening who might say, look, all fine and good for Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony. They lived in a different time. They did what they could, and their goals and their ideas fit their times. But today, we know better. Maybe Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony and the others there who were the earliest feminists, maybe their goals and their ideas were simply too modest, simply too short-sighted. Maybe feminism today understands what they didn't understand, how important it is for women to have so-called reproductive rights in order to be full participants in society. I'd like to hear Saren Foster's response to that objection when we come back from this break. We're talking about feminism, abortion, and motherhood. Also, she's mentioned something there a couple times that we need to talk about, and that is this idea now firmly built into our culture that our whole lives, our careers, our families, our children, all have to be perfect and planned and scheduled, and that we need to be in control of it all in order to be fully realized and actualized human beings. That seems to be something that would make something like an unplanned pregnancy a real roadblock in life. We'll talk about it after this. Bishop Andrew Elisa of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Sudan on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
Mr. Harrison came in and supported us to buy an X-ray for the hospital and some of the equipment we needed. And this hospital is now a facility helping a lot of Christians in northern Sudan. We provide a lot of grinding mill machines. We also provide some blankets, some mosquito nets into congregations so that when returnees are arriving to those destinations, they can be able to make flour now for their food. They can grind their corn. They can grind their grain and make food out of it. And it was a great assistance to us. We gave them some specific seeds to plant, and we expect to have a lot of plantation of seeds and crops in the year 2006 so that hunger doesn't threaten the coming Southern Sudan. So these are the supports we are getting from them.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Dr. Carl Fekincher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the Da Vinci Code movie. Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University will be our guest. Why is the Da Vinci Code, the book and the film, so popular? Were Jesus and Mary Magdalene really married? I mean, that seems to be part of the premise. Were the truths of Christianity concocted in the 4th century by Emperor Constantine? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Paul Meyer. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. in the weeks ahead, visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. It's called A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. This book brings Luther forward in a new way without making any changes to the heart of his theology, grace alone, faith alone, for Christ's sake alone. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The book is called A Theology to Live By, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Saren Foster is our guest. We're talking about feminism, abortion, and motherhood. Saren, how would you respond to a woman listening who says, look, it was all fine and good for Stanton and Anthony in their day to have these kind of modest, maybe by our perspective, short-sighted goals for women, but we know better today, and if they were around today, they would also be pro-choice. How would you respond?
Well, I think that one of the problems is that women really don't understand, and men, our feminist history, and it's rich and pro-life feminist history. At the time that Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony led the women's movement, women could not vote. Everybody knows that, but they also couldn't hold property or inherit if they were married. They didn't control their own money. They couldn't sit on a jury. They couldn't testify on their own behalf. They couldn't assemble or speak freely. As a matter of fact, at an abolitionist meeting, the white men took a vote and said the white women could not participate in the meeting. They couldn't keep their children if divorced and sometimes widowed. If any male relative wanted to have the children, they would retain them. There was no such thing as marital rape, and women didn't go to college. So these were huge revolutionary changes. So to underestimate what they contributed to our world and what we enjoy today is a reflection that we don't teach very much about feminist history and basic history of the world to our students, and that needs to be rectified. But the basic tenets of feminism, again, are nonviolence, non-discrimination, and justice for all. And so abortion is abortion is an idea that's been around longer than Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton. They were acutely aware that abortions were happening in the 1800s. The fact that it was not a law on the books of new states, that there were old midwifery laws that were never enforced in places like the District of Columbia, where abortion laws were never really enforced, where I live, they knew what was going on because abortifacients, thinly disguised abortifacients, were the number one advertiser of women's magazines. And it's interesting to note that Susan B. Anthony refused to take advertising money, in part because the number one advertiser of the day were those who were selling abortifacients. So, and she wanted to be able to editorialize freely, and without known exception, the early American feminists opposed this. Not because they were prudish. We've talked about the fact that Elizabeth Cady Stanton flaunted her maternity. Not because they were only concerned with poor women's health. They didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have cesarean sections in the day. They didn't have neonatal vitamins, et cetera, and all the things we benefit from today. No, it was harder for them, and still they rejected the idea that our rights would come at the expense of our own children, because they were people who truly and genuinely understood what equality meant. And today we don't hear the word equality from modern-day, latter-day women's movement. Those who've been part of the second wave, who start off in the 70s, who can carry on the idea that abortion and women's rights are interlinked when they're not appropriately linked. Well, that's Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton would have strongly objected. And you don't have to sit there and think of what they would have been. If you understand your history, you would have understood how parallel it is to what we experience today and how much they overcame so that we would enjoy so many real rights of all people, and so we could be here today.
You've kind of stayed with that theme about the inaccurate teaching of feminist history, or perhaps not teaching it at all. It's kind of coincidental. Just two nights ago, I was sitting with my 10-year-old, and he's studying a period in American history where he's learning the names Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Susan B. Anthony. They were even part of the vocabulary that we had to learn the other night.
It's awesome.
But what is taught in the school book is that they were in favor of women's suffrage. That's pretty much it. And there's a picture of them and maybe a paragraph or two. On the other end of the spectrum, you have women's studies programs at some universities that, if not misrepresenting, not fairly representing the views of these women. How do we get it to be more than just a paragraph and a picture and women's suffrage, and rectify what is being the misinformation about feminism that's being pushed at some universities?
I think it's in our college outreach program. Feminist for Life's college outreach program has been going on for the last 12 years. We have been teaching our rich pro-life feminist history as guest lecturers across the country, especially focused on those schools, the Ivy League schools, the top religious schools and state schools, women's colleges, et cetera, and to try to get our message out to as many people as possible who are going to become our future judges and educators and medical providers, et cetera, that abortion is incompatible with the real rights of women, and to tell them all this history and how things have evolved. And interestingly enough, at the same time, we've been challenging students and the administration, not in a confrontational way, but we've been inviting them to look at the way they treat, you know, their students who are parents, those students who've had children before they came to school, or have children once they are there, or who want to have kids while they're young and married as grad students and are facing long doctoral programs. And so we've been working on instituting real changes in support of the choices to have children, and not discouraging them from saying, well, don't get married and don't have children now. If they're married, well, don't have children now. Or if they're pregnant and they're single, don't get married now. Or don't have this child on your own because it's too impossible. Or don't even explore adoption. We're really trying to get people to rethink what benefits there are to women as well as children, as well as dads, of having kids. So one of the goals of Patricia Heaton, who is our two-time Emmy-winning and New York Times best-selling author, who is, I'm so proud to say, Feminist for Life's honorary chair, really wants us to get across the idea that, that motherhood in and of itself is rewarding, and it's one of the greatest joys of her life. She's talked about this a lot of, in Feminist for Life's newsletter and publications, et cetera. But I think that we need to really rethink the fact that we get benefits out of our relationships with children. All of us don't have to be moms, and I am not a mom. Susan Anthony wasn't a mother. She babysat for Elizabeth Cady Stanton all the time, and I babysit for my nephews. And but you don't have to have children to celebrate in the joy of others having children, but you do benefit from them having kids. And we'll all know this when we're in a nursing home many years from now, and we're looking for somebody to help us out. But children give us back so many great moments in life, and I think 9/11 more than anything else pointed to the fact that we don't live to work. We work to live. And the most important things in the world are our family members. And the only joy that came out of that day was to see on the news that there were all these women who gave birth in New York City after the towers fell and the planes went down in Pennsylvania and Virginia at the Pentagon. And so, those things are what really is meaningful. And I think that's part of the shift that you're seeing in the culture in general, where celebrities are celebrating having children, and people are starting to talk about more and more and more about, understanding that kids can be a happy thing. It's not all drudgery. Yes, there are responsibilities. Yes, there are challenges. But we'll do anything for our kids. If you have them, you know that they are the most important thing in the world. And that's why you do everything else, and it puts your life in a different order, a different frame of life. So I'm really happy to help other mothers generally, as Susan B. Anthony said, so that their unborn little ones will not be willed away from them.
With less than a minute here before we need to go to our final break, you have just talked about the joy that children are in our lives. I'm a father of two, and raising kids is hard. There's no doubt about it. But I'm thinking about those early feminists or someone like Elizabeth Cady Stanton, who had a lot of kids, and she raised those children in a day and age when raising children and basically doing anything was very labor-intensive.
Mm-hmm.
And just putting a meal on the table was hours and hours of work, each and every meal. So with less than a minute, talk about kind of that perspective of these early feminists who knew how hard it was to have a house full of kids and yet still encouraged people to have a house full of kids.
Right. They knew better than we do today that half the women who went through childbirth would die and half the kids wouldn't make it to age five. And yet they didn't think that their rights would come at the expense of not having children, of their own children. They celebrated them, and you see universally throughout all the early American feminists that hit writings that they talk about the rights of the individual begin while yet they remain the fetus, that even the human embryo is important to them. They loved the kids. They loved them. They didn't all have children, but all of them, without known exception, championed the rights of women to vote, slaves to be free, and our children to be born.
Sarah Foster is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with her, we're going to talk about that myth of having your life, your family, your career, and everything else perfect and planned and all put together when we come back.
What impact do teachings like creation, the fall into sin, the cross of Christ, law and gospel, simultaneously saint and sinner, the Word of God, baptism, and the Lord's Supper have on everyday life? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about A Theology to Live By on our website, issuesetc.org. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Luther's theology is not abstract speculation, but teaching with a practical application for the real Christian life. A Theology to Live By, Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian, by Herman Preuss. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Contending for Truth in an Age of Anti-Truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Did you know that Easter isn't just a Sunday? It's a season of 50 days leading up to Pentecost. And I have a favor to ask. Would you please prayerfully consider making a special Easter gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? For a gift of any size to Issues, etc., during the great 50 days of Easter, we're going to send you a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. For a donation of $50 to Issues, etc., from now until the end of May, we'll send you a CD with several Easter hymns. And for a gift to Issues, etc., of $100 or more during the Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, Issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. LCMS World Relief is an Issues Etc. underwriter. You might have heard about them before. LCMS World Relief is an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. To find out more about their efforts around the world, including in the Darfur region of the Sudan, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call LCMS World Relief toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Christ-centered, cross-focused, LCMS World Relief. Saren Foster is our guest. We're talking about feminism, abortion, and motherhood. Saren, you mentioned several times this myth of the modern culture, which is that our lives, our careers, our children, everything has to be perfect and planned and scheduled. What kind of damage does that do to, and you were talking about those young people in the last segment, those young women who are going through college, who are convinced that once they get out, it's going to have to be this way, or somehow they're failures as women.
Yes, this is a notion that's been largely set up by Planned Parenthood's rhetoric about every child has to be wanted and everything has to be perfect and planned. And life isn't perfect. And life, you know, you can plan, but you better be prepared for a lot of surprises. And a lot of them are good surprises. Some of them are serendipitous surprises. Having a baby when everything isn't lined up perfectly, you know, you don't have enough money at the time, you're not through school yet, even if you were married or whatever. My father and my mother experienced that. I was born before my father graduated college. My sister was on the way in the graduation picture. I'm in my dad's arm, and my mom, who's pregnant, is snapping pictures. But, you know, there are detours, but pregnancy doesn't have to be a dead end. And as long as we sit there and support one another and think about the capacity for women and men, especially Americans, to think holistically, to think about overcoming challenges, if women have been having children and managing to do this for thousands of years, how is it that in the wake of the second wave women's movement, how did women suddenly become incompetent unless everything was perfect? I mean, there were generations before us that had, you know, 20 kids, and they managed. I mean, life wasn't as comfortable in many ways as it is today, so it should be actually easier for us to have children today, and it doesn't seem to be. Feminists for Life has become a model employer. Early on, when I got to Washington, D.C. in 1994, a few years later we started hiring other people. I had an employee whose husband she were trying to adopt, and she came into the office one day and said, my baby's born. I'd been given a two-year notice that the baby wasn't going to be, she would not adopt for 2 years, but all of a sudden somebody had chosen her and she was off and goodbye, and we set up telecommuting opportunities for our parents at that point and for other caregivers. And we've extended, you know, developing these resources on campus. Housing, daycare, maternity coverage are basics to keeping a woman in school. Sarah Weddington argued Roe on the basis that a woman could not complete her college education if she were pregnant. We ask why not. Women are not suddenly stupid when they're pregnant. They still can read, write, and think. But we don't have to make it more difficult. We have to, you know, support families on campus, and they're going to benefit us as well. So we're starting a revolution on campus and encouraging universities to take a look at their policies. A lot of them will support abortion even to the point of giving money or loans for abortions, but won't support a woman who's choosing adoption, choosing to parent through marriage or as a single parent or fathers. They won't support them either. And yet half of those who go for counseling, according to Notre Dame counselors, half of those who go for pregnancy counseling are men, interestingly enough. So it's dads, too, that we need to support and understand that it is complicated, but it's something that women and men are up to doing. I mean, they're in their 20s. They can handle the responsibility of having kids, and we can make it a family-friendly world, and we can reorder the world around making family the priority rather than as an aside.
Make the case, then, as someone who is strongly in favor of kind of going to the roots of true American feminism, refuting where second-wave feminism has gone off the tracks. Make the case, if you would, that second-wave feminism not only has a lower view of motherhood, but also a lower view of women in general, Sarin.
It's unfortunate, but true, that in many ways, the second wave of feminism that started in the 70s really said that women weren't up to the challenge of having children, and unless everything was perfect and planned, and that being equal to men and seeing the world through what traditionally had been men's eyes, and looking at the corporate achievements, et cetera, that's what made somebody important. And I think when you look at Oprah today, one of the most popular shows on television, and she's constantly talking about two career paths as being the most important in this world, even though she is not a mother. She says being a mother is the most important job in this world, and being a teacher has got to be the toughest profession on earth and the most important profession. And Susan B. Anthony was a teacher at the time. She didn't even make the first women's rights convention. But I think that what we have to understand, and I think that after 40 some years or 30 some years of experimentation on women by legalized abortion in this country as well as others, that we know that women deserve better than abortion. The secret is out now. The big difference between today and in 1973 is that we know the truth that women are hurt by abortion. They're hurt physically, they're hurt emotionally, it hurts relationships, it hurts others, fathers who had no choice, parents who regretted the fact that they took their daughters to an abortion clinic years later and don't have grandchildren. There's a whole host of people that this hurts later on in life. People who didn't even know about abortion until later on. Siblings are impacted. The whole world is impacted by this now. This has been the worst experiment on women that has ever entered the history books. When we look back on this later, we're going to know that not only did we lose a third of a generation, but we lost all of those who would follow and all the things that they could have done, and women were truly robbed by abortion, by underestimating us.
What do you hope for, with about 2 minutes here, what do you hope for as far as the future of feminism in America?
I'm hoping for healing, and I'm hoping that we really listen to one another between pro-life and pro-choice people, that our language isn't so strong, that the rhetoric is not so vehement that we won't hear one another, that we'll go back to the place where we understood that pregnancy and parenting were challenging, but that we work together to find the resources and support that work in modern-day America as well as developing countries around the world.
And then with 1 minute, no more, what do you say to the woman who is pregnant? This is unplanned. She's looking at her future, finances, career, relationships, school, and she says, I'm not ready to be a mother. What do you say to her?
You already are. You deserve better than an abortion. You should demand support from those around you, especially the father of this child, and help us, and we'll help you, create a world that celebrates your ability to have children and supports you, supports mothers, celebrates womanhood, honors fathers, and cherishes every child. You can do this. You're already a mom. Once you're pregnant, you're already a mom. Happy Mother's Day, that's what I tell her. And congratulations, and how can I help?
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or you can use that number to help us defend life from beginning to end by making a tax-deductible gift. No gift is too small to Issues Etc. 1-800-737-0172, or our address is Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Saren Foster is president of Feminists for Life based in Washington, D.C. Saren, it's been a pleasure to talk to you on this Mother's Day.
And happy Mother's Day to mothers everywhere.
Thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
So what do you say to a woman who's pregnant with an unplanned pregnancy and says, I'm not ready to be a mother? You say, you already are. Happy Mother's Day, and how can I help? What do you say to someone who has faced that same situation and then, sad to say, tragically, believed the lie that either to be a full woman and a full participant in everyone's rights, she needs to put herself first and her child second, that means an abortion, and she's had one. Or she's bought into the lie reluctantly that her life will be ruined and her life will be unplanned because her child was unplanned, and she's had an abortion. There's only one answer to that. There's only one answer to a woman, a mother, who has taken her child's life in abortion, and that is to bring that as the sin that it is, in repentance before the cross of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who gave his life for each and every one of us, for me, for you, for every sin there at the cross, to bring that sin in repentance before the Christ who gave his life for us and to us at the cross, and declared because of his life and death and resurrection for us sinners, we are forgiven. That's what you say. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.